One of the things that we've been noticing the last couple of weeks is that the diaconal service is part of that fellowship in which the Lord has brought us in fellowship to Himself, and therefore to each other. And we have a couple of good paragraphs on that in chapter 26 of the Westminster Confession that summarize well what we've seen from all these different scriptures at a fair amount of length. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by His Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with Him in His graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory, and being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. So there's that duty that we have to one another in the outward man. And then the second paragraph covers that at a little bit more length. Saints by profession are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in the performing of such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification. So that's the inward man. As also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And so that second half, that extension of care in the outward man, focusing on the household of God, not merely on the local congregation, but recognizing that congregations of Christ's true church everywhere are part of the household of God, the household of faith. What we saw in Galatians 6, to good to all, and especially to the household of faith, has a broader extension. And that's something that earlier in the book of Galatians, Paul had recognized or taught them when he was teaching them that we are all one house, very similar to what we were considering the last couple of weeks in Acts 21 with the apostle going by the dividing wall whenever he went into the Jewish-only part of the temple. And we thought about Ephesians 2 and how this was the very apostle who had preached that Jesus had abolished the dividing wall. In Galatians 2, they had had a situation in Antioch where Peter had been in Antioch, and it was fine with him to be with the Gentiles, eating with them. But then these Jews came, Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem, from James, the same James, by the way, who led the session meeting that convinced convinced Paul to do what he did in Acts 21. But right before that, in chapter 2, in that particular context, Paul was describing how the Jerusalem church had actually recognized Paul's ministry in the Gentile churches as being of the same household. So he says, from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. I'm up in verse 6 of chapter 2. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. You perhaps have been, if you have been to a Presbyterian meeting and someone has been ordained, minister has been ordained at the Presbyterian meeting, a couple of you were at the installation service when I came in, but I don't think they do right hand of fellowship at installation. They do it at ordination. But this right hand of fellowship is a recognition that it is It is the same ministry in the same church. But one of the corollaries of that, one of the necessary conclusions, that there are one church, one household of faith, like he's going to say four chapters later, is in verse 10. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also, was eager to do. And so there's this problem in the Judean church and the Jerusalem church, perhaps because of, Jewish hostility, toward the Jewish Christians, unbelieving Jews towards, believing Jews, but also because a famine, occurred, in Judea around that time. And so the believers, their brethren, in Judea needing, being in great material need, the brethren here in Macedonia, Galatia, Achaia, the Gentile brethren, were collecting, in order to send to them. And so there's a church-to-church, diaconal ministry. This is something that we need, connectionalism across, not only nations, but, really internationally, now in order to pursue something that, we frankly don't do particularly well. I was part of an organization that, tried to do this, to some extent when the organization that I was a part of was, began trying to evangelize in Muslim majority countries. One of the difficulties was, finding, a local church for someone who was, converted or inquiring. And there's a lot of danger with that in Muslim majority countries because they're not all sincere when they indicate that they're interested in Jesus. They might just be looking, to out the local church. And so partnership or, evangelism through, first it was radio when the ministry began, required knowledge of connection to local churches. Eventually, one of the things that became obvious was that there were two big needs. One was those local churches needed training for their pastors and elders, and they didn't have educational opportunities. Some of the countries, you know, the churches were literally on the run. South Sudan, for instance, and so biblical training was a big need, and that's the branch that I was in. But another big need was just survival. A lot of these churches, they were starving to death. They were naked. They needed shelter. And so when we're connecting the churches to the West to bring in, ministers from the West to teach, we were also connecting to churches in the West, to try and help with diaconal needs, in the various Reformed indigenous churches. But even that isn't really the biblical model, is it? Because the organization that I was part of was acting as, this kind of intermediary, rather than church to church or synod to synod or presbytery to presbytery. And so there's some work to do here. To do it in the way that we hope to see in the rest of the passages under number 2 there on your outline. But remembering the poor then is a necessary corollary, a necessary conclusion, this right hand of fellowship, of this connection of the one church, one visible church, capital T. Yes, the word church is often used of local assemblies, but because we are so congregationalist in our thinking, we think of the church as basically just the congregation of which we are a member, rather than thinking more corporately, universally of the visible church as a whole. You may have noticed that I tend to use the word congregation more often when I talk about a local church, and I try to reserve the word church for something that is more broad or more connectional. But there's a diaconal component to that. And especially when churches are not generally in need and don't have that much need among them, which is something else that we have we have recognized as we've gone along that congregations in our area generally do not have very many needy in them. And when they do, there's often just person-to-person, brother-to-brother charity that can address it. We're not often in situations like the church was in Acts 6, where there were so many people to take care of that although there were wealthy, rather than them try to distribute themselves, you know, they would bring and it would be distributed centrally by the church, but even then it required administration and oversight. So yeah, a lot of those things do come hand in hand. You know, it's interesting. We think of the Book of Romans, where we're going next, as one of the greatest summaries of the doctrines of grace in Scripture, and that it is. But it was also a support letter asking for support for mission work in Romans 15 when he's giving that request for support. One of the ways that he does so is ever so subtly by example, describing how the churches in Macedonia and Achaia have supported for the material need of the believers in Jerusalem. And now he was hoping that when he gets to Rome, the church in Rome is going to support for the church planting or the evangelism in Gaul, which at the time was G-A-U-L, which was the name of Spain. So he says, "Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in material things." And it's interesting, the word minister, we've noted many times as we've looked at New Testament passages, is often the word for deacon, or the word service is often the word for deacon. This word is actually a word that means a religious duty or a religious service, and it's the word from which we get our word liturgy. And so he's describing brothers' care for one another as a spiritual exercise, although he does use the diaconal word for the which is more servant rather than religious duty, although you can see how those two things are concepts, similar concepts. So there is this church-to-church diaconal ministry that is taught and modeled in the New Testament, and the primary place that we see it, you know, a large portion, two chapters of the book that we call 2 Corinthians, or the letter that we call 2 Corinthians, is actually devoted to this collection for the Judean church, for the Jerusalem church. And so if you are following along in the Bible or you're using a Bible, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you can see again this this concept of fellowship not only with one another, but fellowship with the Lord in His grace is what is the foundation of this material sharing. This is very different than merely loving your neighbor. Yes, there is a duty of love and charity to love your neighbor as yourself, but the diaconal ministry of the church as a church is focused entirely on believers. The church is not a neighbor to the world. The believer has neighbors in the world. But this actually, the diaconal ministry of the church comes out of the fellowship, the union that the church has in Christ. So he starts 2 Corinthians 8. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, when he says riches, he doesn't necessarily mean the quantitative size of the gift. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about the widow with the 2 copper coins. One of the things that God did by giving them poverty was he gave them joy in poverty. He gave them the Philippians 4 opportunity. Right? If you have joy when you're wealthy, then you might not know if that joy is in the Lord. It's actually very difficult spiritually, or challenging spiritually, to abound in the right way. So in Philippians 4, one of the things that that the Lord had done by his grace in Paul was give him to know how to abound, that even with all of these earthly things, his joy would be in the Lord. But it can be a gift from his providence if he takes away your earthly things and you still have your joy. And then if you give, you have an abundance of generosity, even if the gift is smaller than what it was when you had much. And so there's this demonstration of abundance of generosity that connects in verse 9. It is a demonstration of life that did not come from you. Remember, those of you, many of you, have been attending the midweek sermons in Romans, and to recognize, and as we're recognizing what's coming out of me that's from my remaining flesh, and what's coming out of me that is from Christ by the Spirit and the new life that I have in him, so that I, you know, want to choke and strangle and suffocate and kill what's coming out of me that's from my flesh, and I want to cultivate and flourish and encourage and practice what's coming out of me that's from Christ. Well, one of the things that comes out of us that is from Christ, he's saying here, is generosity. So, kids, this may be one of the easiest ways for you to recognize the flesh and to recognize the Spirit, that part of you that wants to cling tightly to all the stuff that you treasure as yours, that is coming from your flesh. And that part of you that wants to use it to minister to others, to show them that you prefer them to yourself, to care for them, to honor the Lord with it, that comes from the life of Jesus in you. That's something you can learn and practice and develop in your living room or toy room or whatever it is. What wealthy Christians in the history of the world have had toy rooms, you little potentates. But you can practice it there. But it's really what Paul is talking to the Corinthians about, isn't he? About their fellowship with one another and showing the grace of generosity. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And there's that word again, fellowship. And that word, ministering in this case, in verse 4, is the diaconal word. It's from the same word that we get the word deacon. And not only as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying one of the ways that you could tell that what's coming out of you is from Jesus is that it looks like what he has done in others. This is a greatly encouraging thing for a Christian. Now, I don't know if you have ever heard or maybe even responded this way from your flesh. You hear about something that a Christian does and you're like, oh, I could never do that. I could never go through that. I could never respond to that suffering that way. But that didn't come out of them. It came out of the same, if we're talking about something that was a work of the grace of Christ in them, it came from the same Christ to whom you are united. by the same Spirit who is applying Christ to them and is applying Christ to you. And so when we talk about things like growing in obedience and growing in Christian maturity and suffering well or abounding well, or whatever other part of the Christian life it is, we're talking about a grace that is at work in all Christians. And so he's comparing, he says, I'm not commanding you, I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Here's what their sincere love from Jesus produced in them. Don't you want to know if what is in you is actually from Jesus? Well, obeying him in dependence upon his grace, give cheerfully. And so don't just commit. We all have moments in which we resolve and we commit. But now he says, don't just commit, follow through. Because Jesus gives us more than feelings and more than intentions. This too corresponds to what we've been hearing in the second half of Romans 7 and the first half of Romans 8 at the midweek meetings. You know, that phrase that he's using, the law of my mind, to talk about his new intentions and his new resolutions that the Spirit has given him because he's united to Christ now, and he's no longer in himself or in his flesh. He's in Christ, even though his flesh is still in him. He is not in his flesh. And so he's got the law of his mind. But what else did he have? He had what he calls the law of his members, or the law of sin that is always present with him, the one who wills to do good. But he thanks God, and we're just started to get into this past Wednesday, but we'll be doing this for a couple of weeks in the first third or so of chapter 8. He thanks God that the one who has given him this new willingness is also in the process of giving him the walking, is in the process of giving him the following through, because both come from Jesus. And so the first part, he says, this is one of the things where you can see, if you really have Christ, if you really have Christ's grace, one of the things he will produce in your heart is generosity, and especially generosity towards the brothers. And he gives not just commitment, but also follow through. And that's verses 10 through 15. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, so there's a commitment and here comes the follow through, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. And so if you read between the lines, there may be an implication that the Corinthians are giving up on, or in danger of giving up on, contributing to the collection because they're not impressed with the amount that they have collected. But he's saying, Jesus gave you the willingness. Follow through with whatever Jesus has given you in his providence. He's not expecting you to match a quantity that you had hoped to give, or a quantity that somebody else was able to give, or a quantity that the person you're sending it to was hoping to receive. But what he's expecting you to do is to follow through according to what it's in his providence anyway, you actually have. Follow through with your commitment, with your desire. He continues, for if there is first a willing mind, okay, we read verse 12. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. This is not equal outcome. It's, of course, equal consideration, but both recognizing that the providence comes from Christ, that who has at what time and how much they have and how much they're able to give, that all belongs to Jesus. And so you have willingness and you have generosity that is a fellowship in Christ. A commitment, completion of the effort by man we put in, and this is still grace dependent, the effort that we've committed to. But whatever fruit comes from it, or comes out of it, who gave the fruit? It was the Lord. And so if it wasn't as much as we had hoped, it was what the Lord in his wisdom gave us to be able to give. Now that's actually something that the Lord helping us, I know it's a 5-point sermon, it's probably more than we can, more than we can chew, but we're going to bite it off, at least in the worship today. We'll find that that's also true in evangelism. Paul was sure he could convince, the Jewish Christians. And Jesus said, no, actually, you're not gonna. Well, that was in Jesus' providence. He's the one who decides who gets convinced. So this expression of, this fellowship that we have with Christ and in Christ with each other and, this dependence on providence, verses 10 through 15, it is to be carried out with accountability. And you see that in the rest of chapter 8, and we're probably going to have to stop there. He says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. So, again, notice what he's saying about where care among believers comes from. He puts the care into the heart, which means if you don't care like you should, there's a solution for that. There's help for you. You say, Lord, I don't want to be generous like mom tells me to all the time when she tells me to share. Like pastor keeps saying is where diaconal ministry is learned in my living room or my toy room. But you put care into the heart of Titus for the Corinthians, and you put care into the heart of the Macedonians for the Christians in Jerusalem, and you put care into the heart of the Corinthians for the saints in Jerusalem. Please put care for others into my heart too. And then there's the testing or the proving by accountability. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And so Paul is, what is he doing? He's saying that Titus was designated, and immediately he took upon himself more than he was instructed to do. And verse 18, maybe Luke, but we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. He's attesting the ones who are conducting the administration of the finances. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. Okay, so there again, you have this this formal designation, delegation, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord. Okay, so transparency is important. Integrity and accountability, their ability to say, yes, the people who were supposed to handle it handled it. Yes, they handled it the way they were supposed to. The church should handle its finances in a way that people can say that without forgetting that the primary reason to give is not for the sight of man, it's for the sight of the Lord. And you can see that in verse 19. You can see that in verse 21. It is the Lord, first and foremost, whom we care to please, whom we care to serve. That's what we mean by theism there, over against the humanism that treats man as primary, which occurs even in the churches. Sadly. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting in your behalf. And so we'll have to take the rest of A, and hopefully B and C next Lord's Day. Let's pray.